went across this, but I'm going back to be a little more thorough through it. Israel was on a journey with God from Egypt to what was called Canaan. And they went to Egypt and lived there 430 years as a nation of people. They grew to become a great-sized nation, so much so that the Egyptians were afraid of them, that they would side with their enemies, and so they started trying to cut down their population by causing the birth mothers to put their babies in the Nile River. And Israel resisted that, of course. And so 430 years, God opened the door for them to leave, and they fled and came to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea, and they went across on dry ground. They went into the wilderness of Sinai, where Mount Sinai is. And when they got to Mount Sinai, that's where in Exodus God gave the commandments. He wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone with the finger of God and gave them to Moses to bring them down to the people. And he gave them the commands, the statutes, the judgments, and how they were to live in the new land. And the people saw a visible manifestation and heard the voice of God from Mount Sinai, a great fire on the mountain, and God spoke from the fire, and they were afraid of his voice and afraid of the sight. And so they asked Moses, "You go up on the mountain and talk to God, and then you come back down and talk to us. We're afraid to hear the voice of God and see the visible manifestation. We're afraid we'll die because of having seen the Lord." So God said that is good that they said that, because if they're disobedient, that's exactly what would happen to them. And so Moses became their intercessor. Next, they are to cross Jordan and go into the land of Canaan. And there are a number of tribes of people in the land, nations, that God has been very angry with. We saw in Leviticus 18 that he said he was driving out those nations from before them because of their sins. And it listed about 20 types of sexual sins that they were guilty of, including with animals and homosexuality. They probably were guilty of gender transformations too in that day. You know, I don't know if they had the facilities we got nowadays for that kind of thing. But all of the sexual perversions, God judged them for that, and he told them to kill all those Canaanite tribes and destroy their idols and destroy all their altars. Now, the other nations that were farther out from Canaan, God said for them to go to them and offer peace. And if they did not want peace, then he told them how to bring destruction to them. But if they did have peace, they were to make those people tributaries unto them, servants. And they had made one nation that already, and they were hewers of wood and carriers of water for the nation of Israel when they made peace with them. Now, in Deuteronomy 19, verse 1 through 6, "When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, in three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteneth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him because of the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. So that we saw that avenger is the Hebrew word goel, and that's the same word for the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman who would buy back loved ones, family members from a calamity they were in, like Boaz did Ruth and Naomi. But if it was a matter that someone killed your relative, then the job of the goel was to be the slayer, to go and bring vengeance on that person. But this early system of courts in six cities of refuge, this is the first three. Later, there's another three added, so that the whole time Israel lived in the land, they had six cities of refuge where they could go and get a court ruling in the case of an accidental death or murder or whatever it may be. Justice may not be experienced in this life we live, but it'll always be in God's court. Look at, keep your bookmark here and turn to Revelation 20. The last great judgment on earth, the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20 and verse 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now make a note, if you make notes in your Bible or make it on your outline, Psalm 69:28. The psalmist appealing to God said in Psalm 69:28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So there is a book of living, and then there is what is called the Lamb's book of life. For every person who is saved, their name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And no one can blot that name out. But their name can be blotted out of the living. And if it's blotted out of the living, then they are under judgment. Now, God established these six cities to give men opportunities for like a court system. They had the authority to enforce law. They would have elders who would sit in the gate. And when a person came there seeking refuge, they would hear his explanation of what happened. And if they deemed him innocent of premeditation and killing someone, he would be allowed to stay in the city. And he would have to live in the city even after he went through a trial and they found him innocent. If someone died as a result, he would have to live there until the death of the high priest. And if the high priest died, then he was free to return to his home and his property and that sort of thing. The elders would determine if he was to be sent to a higher court testing, or if he had witnesses. Two or three witnesses could confirm a matter and make it legal. By the act of two or three witnesses, a law could be done. Now, these are required to condemn a man. The judges were to question them and seek to find answers of guilt or innocence. Now, these judges were qualified because of knowing the Word of God and because of experience in being in these trial cases and knowing the will of God in the punishments that were to be administered. They were to always do the right things. Now, these six cities were sufficient for the land, even in the time of David. When David was the king, Israel had more land in their possession than there ever was at any other time after that. Many more nations submitted themselves to David than they did to Solomon or any other king after them. Now, Solomon's ways of doing things caused them to lose the servitude of nations. And Solomon's son became king, and the nation of Israel divided into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes of Israel, but the southern kingdom had Jerusalem and the tabernacle and later the temple and all of that connected with the southern kingdom. And they were two tribes, and there were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. And so they lost many of the other nations during that. Now, Solomon sort of exhausted the grace of God with all of his ways of living, marrying all these strange women, which were foreign, meaning foreign women, other nations. And the grace of God, many of them were idol worshipers. He even made places for them to go and worship their idols. And then he even made the aspect of worshiping an idol with them. So he exhausted the grace of God. And when, because of David, for his sake, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus who would come through that lineage, he didn't punish Solomon for his sins while he was there. He waited, and then the nation divided and the trouble came. These six cities were to try and provide justice for the land of Israel. They were positioned for a purpose where they were located, so that two or three of the tribes over here would go to this city, and two or three of the tribes that were farther south would go to another city, and those six cities would be situated so that the whole 12 tribes of Israel would be able to get to them without it being too far. And they were responsible for keeping the roads up to the city of refuge. The rabbis say that in their oldest writings, they have copies where they also were to put signs at crossroads where the cities of refuge were so a person could find them without any difficulty. We look at a local church as a place of refuge for the people of all this community. They can come here. They can hear the gospel. They can be saved. They can be delivered from the slayer so that their sins do not send them to hell. They can receive forgiveness and cleansing and like we have by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the death of the high priest would make a change in all the people staying in these cities. If he was declared guilty of murder, then capital punishment would be administered, and the punishment was to fit the crime. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 13, it says, verse 12, the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Now, we saw that God said that the land was polluted because of innocent blood, the shedding of innocent blood. I don't know of anywhere any worse than the United States of America that innocent blood has been shed in these major cities from crime that needs to be punished. And the only way it could be cleansed was the death of the murderer, for his blood to be shed. And now our people, whether it's pity or crookedness or whatever it is, they don't want to punish criminals with capital punishment. And that's the way that it cleanses the land that is being polluted from that. But the punishment was to fit the crime. It was to be eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. The idea of the punishment was not the particular punishment. It was that the punishment should fit the crime. It should be as severe as the crime was. If a man stole from another man, he was to pay back four times what he stole if he was caught. I like that a whole lot. Somebody steals from me, they got to pay me back four times as much if they get caught. And that will deter crime a lot and keep people from wanting to do that. Back in Exodus, I have in your notes here, the laws for guilt and punishment and the capital punishment that was enforced. Now, men could run to the city of refuge to avoid the family slayer or goel so that they could get a hearing and maybe have their life free. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 6 with me in verse 18. Six 18 of Hebrews says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we flee to Christ not to plead a case of being innocent, but to admit that we are guilty and repent of our sin. And Christ has paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross, and we can be forgiven by fleeing to Him as our refuge. One of the biggest difficulties in getting people saved is getting them to really see that they are guilty before God and in danger of hell, that they are lost. People don't want to admit they're lost. Oh, I believe in God, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, but are you genuinely saved? Have you genuinely received the Lord and been saved? Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Sometimes we have to convince people they're not saved. We don't see any evidence in their life, but they don't want to admit they've never been saved. They're religious. They go to church sometimes. They way in the past, they prayed a prayer one time or something, but now they don't have any evidence of it. In John 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Drop down to verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." And then in verse 36, the scripture says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." People want to think because they've never committed murder or never strong-arm robbed anybody that maybe they'll get to go to heaven. They're not that bad compared to other people. That has nothing to do with it. You're either saved or you're lost. If you're not saved, then you're under the condemnation of God already. We're born that way with a sin nature that we must be delivered from by Christ paid the price on our sin. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, we kind of see this again about the difference between having salvation or not having salvation. Chapter 5, 1 John, verse 9 through 12. 1 John 5, 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So being saved has to do with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he deals with our sins. We come to a point through the conviction of the Spirit to see that we're lost. We hear the teaching of the Word to understand who Christ is and why he died on the cross to pay for our sins. It was our sins that put him there. We are guilty. And when we recognize we're guilty before God and that Christ died for us, the Holy Spirit deals with our heart, and hopefully Christian people like you witness to people like that to help them have an understanding of their need to be saved. Now, some of those people, we can see them get saved because of compassion. You've had compassion on other people. You've been a blessing to them. You've been a help to them. It's been like the Good Samaritan. You've come to them when they had a need, and you've tried to help them, and then you've invited them to church. I remember Ira helped D. Templeton fix his well. And he tried to pay him, and he said, "No, the only thing you owe me, come to church with me." And they came to church, and since then, they've made professions of faith in Christ, become members of the church, and we praise the Lord for that. And some of you have had compassion on others in various ways, and because of that, they've come to know the Lord as Savior. Because you're saved, they got saved. And then there are others, the Scripture says, let's look at Jude. Verse 22 and 23. Jude is right before the book of Revelation, if you had to think about where to turn. James, Peter, John, Jude. Then Revelation. Jude, verse 22. Verse 22 of Jude. "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So some people get saved because of compassion. Others get saved because of fear of hell and judgment. If we could actually get people to realize how close we are to the Lord taking us to heaven to be with him, and they may or may not have another opportunity to get saved if that takes place. In chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, on the back of your page there, verse 14, Deuteronomy 19:14, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess." God gave the 12 tribes of Israel sections of land in Canaan that belonged to him. And they were never to sell it. It was always to stay within their tribe that God placed in that particular position. If someone removed the ancient landmarks, the boundaries, it was a very serious matter. The Old Testament book of Hosea chapter 5 and verse 10. Hosea chapter 5, verse 10 says, "The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound or boundaries. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." This problem of stealing land, they weren't stealing from the people, they were stealing from God. The land belonged to him, and he allowed Israel to live on the land and to pass it down as an inheritance. Steal from God's a pretty serious crime. It required capital punishment for many crimes. We saw those in last week's lesson. Blasphemy, violating the Sabbath day, disobedience to parents. If a child was a rebel and constantly disobeyed their father, they could put them forth to the elders to be stoned. And that kind of helped keep kids in line, you know. Just like I mentioned that if it was death for violating the Sabbath, you know, if we had capital punishment for people not coming to church on Sunday, the crowd would be much bigger on Sunday than what we have, you know. In chapter 20 of Deuteronomy and verse 1 through 9, give me just another minute or two and I'll let you go. Y'all look sleepy tonight. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 9. "When thou goest to battle against thine enemy and seest horses and chariots and people more than you, more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It shall be when ye are come nigh unto battle, the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not. Do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies." So the priests were to be the motivators to the people about going into battle. It is a fearful thing to go into live fire, to go into a battle where you got somebody shooting at you. It is a fearful thing. They were to enter as soldiers ready for battle, not tourists looking for the land that they wanted. They could dismiss many soldiers for temporary reasons. Number one, if a man got engaged and was going to marry a woman, he could be dismissed from the war. He could have a year when he got married to stay out of the war because he just got married. He took a wife. When I went to Vietnam during those years, I heard of several situations where young people got married before the guy went to Vietnam, and then he got killed in Vietnam and left a widow that some of them only had one night or one week together or something like that before they went off to war. And I knew going into Marine Corps and volunteering for combat duty, I knew there was a possibility I could get killed, and so I wouldn't even think about getting married until I came back. And then when I came back, I went up and rescued my wife out of Boone, North Carolina in the snow, you know, and took her out of the hardships of life. Then secondly, if the person was fearful and faint-hearted, they might cause others to fear, so they could be dismissed from the battle. If they just built a new house, hadn't completely finished it, hadn't dedicated it or anything yet, they could wait until that was done to go to war. Or if they planted a vineyard and had not yet eaten of the fruit of it, they could wait until that was fulfilled. So there was reasons that God had compassion on them to allow them to set up a home and set up a vineyard and get married and not be in war during those times. They were told to make officers and captains next. And they were to, everyone who came of age was to serve. That is still the principle in Israel today. everybody, male and female, who comes of age serves in the military in Israel. I don't know the length of it. Does anybody know the specific?
2 years.
2 years or 4 years. Yeah, 2 years may be it. And they can stay longer, but they don't have to. They're required to serve that 2 year sentence. Not a sentence, but an enlistment. And with what's going on over there right now, you know, they may ask some of them to stay over longer. They are, we pray for Israel. They are having Lebanon's fighting, shooting big missiles in on them and rockets continuously by the thousands. And they are shooting down the big rockets with their missile defense system that we gave them. And they are fighting back. When they get fired on, they lock the place that it comes from with their ability with lasers to detect where that missile was fired from. And then they send a plane over and drop bombs and kill 30, 40, 50 people who had any connection with firing that rocket or that missile. And they've kept themselves secure all these years because of that temperament that if you hit us, we're going to hit back. If you throw a rock at us, we're going to shoot you. And if you shoot at us, we're going to shoot a missile at you. And if you shoot a missile at us, we're going to fly an F-18 over and drop a bomb on you. And that's their mentality, and it's kept them secure for a long time. But you know, all of this is under Iran. Iran is funding all of these groups that are attacking Israel. And there's one bad thing about all that, in addition to Israel, they also hate America because we have helped Israel. We should pray for the Ukraine under Russia's eye to try to destroy. And we hope they can find a peaceful solution at some point. They were to appoint officers to lead the people. And this is the cities that are away from Canaan. The Canaanite cities, they were to go in and destroy everything and everybody and the altars and the idols and all that sort of thing. Now, they didn't always do that. But that was what God told them to do. The rest of the cities that were outside the area of Canaan, which were considered foreign cities, they were to approach it and offer peace. And if they were invited in for peace, they were to make tributaries of these people. They would become hewers of wood and carriers of water for Israel. If the city refused peace, then they were to besiege the city, build an embankment of troops around it. And when God gave them the timing, they were to go into the city and slay all of the men of the city. But they could take the women and the children as captives, and they could take all of the spoil. Now, this became a little bit of a problem for Israel a couple of times because there are places where God said you can't take the spoil and places where he said you can take the spoil. And they seemed to have a problem remembering all that. And they would take the spoil from places they weren't supposed to, and then they'd get in trouble with God. So verse 19 and 20, the instructions on destroying trees. They were not to destroy any olive trees or date trees or trees that bear fruit in any way. Those were to be good for Israel later in bearing fruit. But if it did not bear fruit, they could cut it down and use it to build bulwarks against the city to attack the city with. The Canaanite cities, God said, show no mercy. Do not spare. Destroy all the idols and all the altars. The foreign cities, they could offer peace. And, you know, we are in a spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We've got to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we also are ambassadors for Christ. And we are trying to fight a spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers of Satan. But we're trying to take the gospel to the people to be saved, to come to know the Lord as their Savior, as ambassadors for Christ, we are to make reconciliation between them and God. Israel lost its status as a nation in 70 AD when Titus the Roman general brought destruction in Jerusalem. And it didn't get it back until May the 14th, 1948. That happened in some of y'all's lifetime. I know it happened in our lifetime, Pete's lifetime maybe. I remember it happening, but not because I was alive in 1948. I wasn't born until 1951. I remember still talking all the stories and explanations about America's involvement in that, that no other nation stepped forward to commend them and say they should receive the land, but the United States of America did. And what I've told some of you, you know, that J. Frank Norris, who pastored the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, which was an independent Baptist church because he was so fundamental in his preaching, the Southern Baptists didn't want him. And so he preached against the sin in Baylor University, where he went to college, bringing in PhDs to teach who believed in evolution and things like that. Just because he had the credentials of a PhD, they put him into college. So he was angry with that kind of thing. But Winston Churchill sent three times for J. Frank Norris to come to England and sit down with him to explain to him from the Bible why they should give Israel their land back. And so after the peace treaty of World War II, England gave Israel their land back. And the United Nations had the United States make a vote to receive them. And there's a lot involved in all of that. You ought to go back and study it sometime. We've usually stepped forward to be a help to Israel. I knew a preacher years ago who had a coin collection, had a lot of gold coins and all that sort of thing, worth way up in the tens of thousands of dollars. He sent it to Israel, told them to melt it down and make bullets out of it and protect themselves. And that's the kind of attitude that many people have when they have an understanding that they're God's chosen people. And God is going to protect them. As Christians, we have a job. It's because of their being set aside that we have the gospel. We should try to reach them with the gospel in the same way we have been reached with the gospel. Let's give God thanks. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the history of this nation that has had all these wars we fought have been to defend people, to give freedom and liberty. And Lord, help us not to get away from the right relationship with you in whatever we do. Bless Israel, bless the Ukraine, bless the United States of America. Please oversee in the election of president and help